The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. There's a passage in Luke chapter 4. And verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" The Lord add his blessing to these two portions of his precious holy word. I want to speak tonight about three wonderful exchanges. You'll find it in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 61. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. See, the Lord Jesus read the opening verses at Nazareth and applied the prophecy, you notice, unto himself. To heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to them that were bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. The day of vengeance of our God was not quoted. Where the comma was, he put a period. A full stop, if you like. And I want to say this, it's very interesting, because it was a period of grace too. It meant for him the cross. One day the comma is going to be put back. And that's a very solemn thought. "For the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven," this is 2 Thessalonians 1, "with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance, notice that, on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a very solemn scripture? It tells us that God is soon going to exercise his judgment as far as this world is concerned. And I don't think you will agree with me. Things are coming to a head. Something has to happen. We see lawlessness abounding on every hand. Violence is increasing. Morals are falling rapidly. Without a question of a doubt, it seems as if the day of vengeance isn't very far away. When as I have said, the period will be taken away and the comma inserted, and the day of vengeance of our God will then be revealed. So I want to speak about these wonderful exchanges. Exchange means to change one thing for another. And God would say tonight, especially to any unconverted person, give me your heart, and I will give you a new one in exchange. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Give me a new heart really means this. It means a new peace, a new joy, a new affection. It means new desires. It means a new hope that goes beyond this scene altogether and is untouched by death and goes beyond the grave. You see, God always offers us something better than we now possess. I remember a brother was going along the street the other day, and he saw a poor child sitting in the gutter and sucking a dirty piece of candy which the child had taken from the gutter. And the brother, of course, thinking of germs and so on, he said to the child, "Oh, that's nasty. Don't eat that. Give it back to me. It's dirty." The child went on sucking that sweet bit of candy. It happened to be very near a store, and the brother went in quickly into the store, and he came out with a candy bar. "Now," he said to the child, "look here, look what I've got, look what I've bought for you. Will you give me that piece of candy?" Now, of course, the child threw the candy down immediately and grabbed the chocolate bar. You see, when the brother offered the child something better, she lost all interest in that dirty piece of candy, And don't you see, dear friends, that God offers something better than we possess. There's such a thing as satanic sweetness in the world today. "Stolen waters are sweet," said the wise man. And there are many going after these sweet things which are satanic, without a question of a doubt. Sweet to the flesh, but obnoxious to God. And isn't it sad when God offers something better, far better, even the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And I can say, and I believe Christians here can say tonight, I have found in him a source of delights infinitely superior to anything this world can afford. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So first of all, in this wonderful exchange, we see beauty for ashes. Now ashes, of course, are dust plus fire. See, dust is what we are by nature. Man was formed out of the dust of the ground. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Life is real and life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. You see, man fails to recognize what he is by nature. In the sight of God, he is but dust. That's a truth that's not very palatable today. Well, isn't man first a mineral? His foundation is actually in the mineral kingdom, isn't it? He's got limestone in his bones as calcium. He's got phosphorus in his nerves. He's got iron in his blood, and many other substances of the earth. His basis is in the mineral kingdom, and he returns back to the mineral kingdom according to the words of God himself. The first man is of the earth. Earthy. So, dust plus fire is what? Ashes. And that reminds us what we deserve by nature. Now, you know, Abraham is called the friend of God three times. And he enjoyed such happy communion with the Lord. And you know what he acknowledged himself to be? He combines the thought of dust and ashes. When he was making intercession, you remember, for Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "Behold, I have taken upon myself to speak unto the Lord, who am but what? Dust and ashes." In other words, he's saying, what I am by nature is dust, and what I deserve by nature is dust plus fire. I'm only dust and ashes. I tell you, before I proceed, you know, we must think too of dust and ashes in connection with Calvary. You may wonder, well, where does that come in? Well, you remember what he said prophetically, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." But in Psalm 20, we have the word, "The Lord accept thy burnt sacrifice." Now, if you look in the margin, you'll see it says, "The Lord turn to ashes thy burnt sacrifice." What does that mean? It means it's a witness that fire had done its work and the sacrifice had been accepted. Wonderful, isn't it? He the accepted sacrifice from the vanquished grave did rise. Free himself, he set us free in his glorious liberty. And so we are accepted in the Beloved One. Even by nature, we are but dust. And what we deserve by nature is seen in dust plus fire. But here, you see, what is the wonderful exchange? Beauty instead of ashes. You see, in Christ, the ugliness of sin is absolutely removed, and the loveliness of our Savior is seen. And that's the reason why the command goes forth, "Let the beauty of the Lord God be upon us." A wonderful thing, a wonderful transformation has taken place. Let me illustrate it like this. Suppose a gardener takes his spade and he goes down to the ditch and he starts to dig out an old briar. Well, the old briar might say, "What is he doing? Doesn't he know I'm only a worthless old briar?" Well, the gardener takes the briar or on to the bed of roses. Again, the briar might say something like this. What a mistake. Fancy putting me among the roses. Doesn't he know I'm only a poor old worthless briar? But your gardener takes a sharp knife and it makes a slit into the briar, and then he buds a rose. And sure enough, when the time of the blooming of the roses comes along, the old briar is just bristling with beautiful roses. Now the gardener could well say to the briar, your beauty has nothing to do with yourself. Your beauty is because of what I have put into you. And don't you see, dear friends, there what God has done in his matchless, marvelous, transforming grace? He takes us as old, worthless briars, if you like. He takes us as dust and ashes by nature, if you like. He saves us by his grace, and what does he do? He puts into us his own blessed spirit. Oh, how wonderful. And that's the reason why, because the transformation has taken place, the command is, let the beauty of the Lord God be upon us. Because this changes beauty for ashes. After Murray McChain died, that saintly saint of God, they found a letter on his desk which he hadn't shown to anybody. And it was a letter from one who had been saved under his ministry. And in this letter were the words, it was not what you said that made me desire to be a Christian. It was because of the beauty of holiness that I saw in your face. He knew something about beauty for ashes. And it means to say that we who are the Lord's should show something of the loveliness of Christ in our lives. You see, morally, we can be like him now. There's no doubt about that. Bodily, mark you, we're going to be like him soon. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation, that they may be conformed unto the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That's a wonderful thought. That he's going to take this poor old body, humiliated so often by pain and weakness and failure, he's going to take these self-same bodies, and in his matchless grace and wonderful power, he's going to conform them, fashion them, like unto his own glorious body. That's the picture of the future. Beauty for ashes. But what we have to understand now is that something of the beauty of Christ should be seen in us. If we go the way of all the earth, well, the body goes into the dust, awaiting the glorious resurrection morning. But let us know there'll be no fire. No fire. I remember when Mrs. Ranger died many years ago at Harbour Island. Brother Ralph and Mrs. Roberts chartered a plane and they asked me to go along and conduct the funeral service. It was my privilege to do so. And as we were travelling in the charter plane, Mary said to me, oh brother Phil, don't let them cast dust on that coffin at the grave. Oh, I said, you leave that with me. And so sure enough, at the funeral service, the undertaker came with his trowel And I suppose he expected me to scatter dust upon the casket. And I said, excuse me, we'll dispense with this formality, if you don't mind. And then Mary, she bent down to one of the reeds, and she took a beautiful rose, and she plucked that rose, and she cast that down on her mother's casket. That was better than dust, wasn't it? That was a fragrant farewell, as it were. That was beauty instead of dust. It's wonderful then to think about this exchange, isn't it? You see, there can be no such thought of ashes to ashes when it comes to a question of the departed one. Where does the fire come in? I can understand it, it's dust. The dust. But surely it isn't ashes unto ashes. Because ashes are dust plus fire. And as far as the departed believer is concerned, why? Brands plucked from the burning, dear friends. Because the Lord himself endured the fire at the place called Calvary. So isn't this a wonderful exchange? Beauty for ashes. Then secondly, we have the oil of joy for mourning. All sin has brought untold sorrow into this world. This world actually is a veil of tears. Sorrow is mentioned right in the early chapters of Genesis. God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. In sorrow, notice, thou shalt bring forth children. Double mention of sorrow in connection with that cursed mother. Then you remember he said also to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. But here is a wonderful exchange. There's going to be the oil of joy for mourning or for sorrow. You see, Jesus was called the man of sorrows. There's been many a sorrowful man, but there's only been one man of sorrows. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! For the Savior. It was our sin that caused him so much sorrow and so much pain and so much grief. That's why we should be willing to accept him as a Savior. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. No one sorrowed like he sorrowed. No one suffered like he suffered. And no one ever will suffer as he suffered. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and bled alone. But now, for the believer, there's the oil of joy, because oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. See, J stands for Jesus, as somebody has said. Y stands for you, and O stands for nothing between. So when Jesus comes into our heart, the sorrows of sin will depart. The morning will dawn and the night will be gone when Jesus comes into our heart. And when Jesus comes into our heart, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart too. Oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's joy. That's a wonderful exchange, isn't it? The oil of joy for mourning. It's peace of joy produced by the Holy Spirit himself. There should never be such a thing as a joyless Christian. Because when we get saved, we should be a happy Christian. And joy is something that continues to grow. It's progressive. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. But then we read of great joy. Great joy, good tidings of great joy. Then we read of exceeding great joy. See how it's increasing? When the wise men saw the star in the east, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when the Apostle Peter begins to think about joy, he can't find words to express it. Whom having not seen we love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As the old Scotch lady said, it's better felt than telt. It's a joy inexpressible. It's the oil of joy for mourning. Ah, dear friends, the oil of joy for mourning, for him too, let us not forget that. Thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Isn't that lovely? Thine is the joy, and yet tis mine as one with thee. My joy flows from that grief of thine. Thy death brings life to me. It was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, you dear friends, when a soul gets saved, and it'd be wonderful if one or more was saved tonight, there's really a threefold joy. There's the Savior's joy. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. There's joy among the angels of heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And surely there's joy in the heart of the sinner. Oh yes, joy, because he can sing, O happy day that takes my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and set its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus took my sins away. Friend, have you had that happy day in your experience? Well, you can have a very happy night if you haven't, by trusting the Savior. And you have the oil of joy for mourning to take the sorrow out of your life, the mourning out of your life because of sin. He'll implant the Holy Spirit. He'll implant the oil of joy so that you'll go on your way rejoicing. And then you notice, thirdly, we have the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Well, that's another wonderful exchange, isn't it? See, the conviction of sin brings about the spirit of heaviness. No wonder. You remember the time when you felt convicted of sin? And what happened? You felt a tremendous load pressing you down. The spirit of heaviness. No wonder. Psalmist would say, my iniquities as a heavy burden are too heavy for me. And friend, if you're in your sins, that's true of you. It's a burden that's too heavy for you, but there's no need to carry the load at all. Of course not. Why? All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There's the load, and what a load. The iniquity of us all. O Christ, unburdened, bow thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, bearest all my ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. That's the experience of a sinner when he gets saved. He feels that a tremendous burden has been removed. It's been taken away. And there's the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Well, I remember reading somewhere about a small ship that got into a lot of trouble. It ran into a storm, and the waves were actually washing over the decks. Seemed to be rather overloaded. And it looked as if the boat was going to founder. Unfortunately, the steamer, the Great Eastern, was not very far away. And he came alongside the little vessel, and the captain through the megaphone cried out, "You're overloaded! Transfer some of your freight, transfer some of your burden to us, we'll take care of that." Well, it was no easy task, but they did it. And because of the fact that the load was transferred, the ship was righted, and all those on board were saved. Oh, dear friends, as one comes alongside of you tonight, if you're still in your sins, and wants a reminder that you're overloaded, if you're carrying the weight of your sins, he's coming alongside of you. He wants you to transfer that load to himself, is willing to carry it, so that you might be saved by his grace. Oh, what a relief when the load is removed. When we're free from the burden of sin. And then what is the wonderful exchange? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's lovely, isn't it? Verse 10 of that 61st chapter of Isaiah, we read these words, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me," notice, "with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Truly a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, isn't it? Dear Christians, let us always wear this garment. It's true that we are part of a groaning creation. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the body. I remember there was a dear brother, he was suffering a lot of pain, a dear old saint. And somebody went to visit him, to cheer him and to encourage him. And the dear old saint of God, although he was suffering very much pain, he was rejoicing in the Lord. And the brother, before he left, he said, "Now, well, would you like for me to have a word of prayer with you?" And the dear old saint said, "Yes, I would." He said, "But let it be mostly praise." I think you'll agree with me that he was wearing the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And Brother W.H. Farrington was very sick in yonder hospital. I used to visit him quite often. He was very ill indeed. He was dying of cancer. And he said to me one day, he said, "Brother Fell," he said, "I'm so glad that you come along here to pray with me." He said, "Because of my condition," he said, "I find I can't concentrate. I can't even pray." I said, "But remember, brother, there's one who's praying within you. And there's one at God's right hand who's praying for you. And the one who is praying within you is praying with groanings which cannot be uttered." That's your case. And Spurgeon said, "Groanings that cannot be uttered are prayers that cannot be refused." Ah, dear friend, it's true. We belong to a groaning creation. But thank God we can have the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When trials come, keep on the garment, do not cast it off. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." There's another kind of garment that so many people are wearing today, and they don't seem to understand it. All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. And they are still wearing those filthy rags. Self-righteousnesses. Religious people who are just relying on their religion and not on Christ. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, says God. What kind of garment is that? He wants to take away that kind of garment. And he wants to put upon you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I remember during the days of Dr. Bernardo, you know, he's greatly interested in orphan children. He built those orphan homes in London. It's recorded that one poor fellow, and there's a lot of poverty in those days, came to seek admission to the orphanage. And the doctor, in interviewing the boy, said, What recommendation have you? Have you got any friends or relatives that will speak for you in order that you might come into this home? And the poor little fellow, he waved his rags and he said, Dr. Bernardo, he said, if these ear rags won't speak for me, he said, I've nothing else that will. He was admitted without any question. Because, you see, his need was his recommendation. And the only recommendation that God requires of the sinner is for him to feel his need. And when he feels his need, and he comes like the blind man casting away his garment of self-righteousness, and God is pleased to place upon him the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. My friend, your need tonight, if you are not converted, is desperate. And all the fitness that he requireth is to feel your need of him. And when you get a sinner to come to that point, it isn't very long before he'll trust the Savior. Right then, the great change called regeneration means then a wonderful exchange, life for death, peace for conflict, joy for sorrow, hope for misery, glory for shame, the oil of joy for mourning, beauty for ashes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Do you know anything about this wonderful exchange? Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Can he give the whole world in exchange for his soul? It will profit him nothing. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us to a realization of our need of thee. And thou hast indeed, and the Lord Jesus, provided one who can meet so wonderfully and gloriously, finally and eternally, one who can meet that desperate need. And in the closing moments of this meeting tonight, we do pray for any who are still in their sins, that they might come to the knowledge of thy salvation by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How simple it is. Only one step to Jesus. And why not take it now? A step that will only take but a moment of time. And yet upon that moment of time hangs the destiny and the eternal welfare of so many. So be pleased to add thy blessing upon the word, and may we go forth realizing that we have the oil of joy within us. We have the garment of praise upon us, and grant that we might be rejoicing Christians until we see our glorious Lord face to face, when he will bid the conflict cease. priests, and we shall be together forever with the Lord. Add thy blessing to the word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. We might sing that hymn, Oh Happy Day. It's 129. Oh Happy Day that fixed my choice on me, my Saviour and my God. 129.